Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, and the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the substance, literally the body, is of Christ." Often in your Bibles, it may say the reality or the substance belongs to Christ, but the literal Greek, what it literally says is the body is of Christ. It says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food, drink, etc., etc." The "therefore" connects this with the previous passages, and we were talking about those last month. What was the Apostle Paul talking about last month? He was talking about the utter triumph that Jesus won on the cross for us. The complete triumph, how he nailed the law and the decrees that were against us, that stood opposed to us. He won completely against sin and against the law, and he nailed it to the cross, triumphing over them through the cross. The cross is the central symbol of our faith and what Jesus won on the cross. And because of Jesus' utter triumph over sin and over Satan on the cross, therefore, because of that, no one is to act as your judge in these things. And it talks about the physical carrying out of the Mosaic law, the keeping of the letter of the law in obeying Jewish kosher laws, clean food, unclean food, you can eat these foods, you don't eat those foods, and all these sort of regulations. He talks about attending and participating in Jewish festivals, for example, Passover, Feast of Weeks, Tabernacles, all these sort of Jewish festivals, and also the physically resting on the Sabbath, a Jewish festival. Now, because Jesus kept the law of Moses and then died to the law on the cross, we also do the same if we are in him. If I express faith in Christ, if I am therefore in Christ, I have died to the law through his death. The law no longer has mastery over me. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, no one can sit over you anymore with a big list saying, "You haven't been circumcised. You were working on the Sabbath, brother. You haven't killed your Sabbath, your Passover lamb yet. You ate pork, you're going to hell." Sometimes in various churches, different places, people can have those ideas that if you're not obeying the commands of the Old Testament, then somehow you're not saved or you're not a proper Christian. But if we are in Christ, we have died to the Mosaic law, and it no longer has jurisdiction or oversight over us. We have now been freed to serve in the new way of the Spirit. And then Paul writes this amazing verse, verse 17. He says that the ordinances he's listed, and therefore by extension all the ordinances and the commands found in the Mosaic law, there's 613 or thereabouts, all of these ordinances, all of these commands, all of these written rules and regulations are just shadows, types of what is to come. That is, they represented something to come which was the main thing. They were not the main thing in and of themselves. They pointed forward to that which was the main thing. And the main thing that was coming was Jesus as Christ. Not Jesus as a person who has a nice name and a good pedigree and all these sort of things. Jesus as the Christ. Jesus the Messiah who fulfills all the Old Testament scriptures. And even though the leaders in Jesus' day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they saw these physical commands as the main thing, they were not. And in fact, often Jesus came into conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees because in their view, he was breaking God's rules. The Sabbath, often, they felt. I mean, they were wrong in that he only ever broke the traditions of the elders that they put in addition to the Mosaic law. But their bone of contention with him was that he did not keep the Jewish laws in a way that they thought he should keep them. They considered the law as everything. That was the main thing. Paul says, the body is of Christ. Jesus Christ is the main thing, the main event. In the context of these verses, he literally is the body, the shadows of the written ordinances, of the written commands, of the Mosaic law. Now that, in and of itself, is a very profound spiritual truth. And our natural minds might not be able to grasp that initially. What is that talking about? But what do shadows do? A shadow reveals something is there, doesn't it? If someone's hiding behind a door and you see their shadow peeping out, you understand that behind that door someone is hiding. It gives away that something is there. And it also gives a general outline or an indication of what that something might look like in part. It doesn't give the detail, but it gives something of the outline. Spiritually speaking, somehow or other, Jesus as the Christ, the Word of God made flesh, created shadows all around himself that showed something of what he was like. And those shadows became incorporated as the law of Moses. Each individual shadow pointed towards a different aspect of his nature, of his being, of his purpose, of his mission, what he came to do. For example, I don't know if I can do it here, but if I tried to put up a shadow, it doesn't work very well, but the shadow of my hand, you can see how many fingers do I have. It doesn't work very well. You look at the shadow, you can see how many fingers I have. You see the general outline of what my hand is. The body creates the shadow. The body was Jesus Christ. The shadow that he created were the types of the Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, circumcision, the Sabbath day. For example, one of the shadows cast by the body, which was Jesus Christ, was the practical Sabbath day observance. That's what the Apostle Paul says, doesn't he? The new moon or a Sabbath day. God told the Israelites back in the Old Testament that they must diligently keep his Sabbaths. It was for all Israelites. Anyone found working on the Sabbath was to be put to death. That's pretty extreme. They found an Egyptian guy gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and they took him into custody and asked God what they should do with him. And through Moses, God said that that man must be put to death because he was working on the Sabbath. And so they put him to death. Quite extreme, it seems, from our Western liberal mindset of today. But that God did that to teach us something for today. That was a shadow that was supposed to be teaching something today to us. This physical command and law was just a shadow pointing us to the spiritual reality which cast that shadow, which is Jesus Christ. And as the shadow of my fingers show how many fingers I have, how big they are, they reveal or point to something of me. So the shadow of the commandments relating to the Sabbath day point to that aspect of the body, which is Jesus Christ, that is specifically represented by the Sabbath day. And what is represented by the Sabbath day in the scripture is our faith. Our faith. The shadow of the Sabbath day gives form, substance, to the doctrine of faith. Now often we think faith, we believe by faith, we believe in Jesus, we have faith. And we think faith is believing in God, don't we? But faith is a lot more than just believing in God. The Bible says the demons believe in God and shudder. What's the purpose if you just believe in God? Faith is something more than just belief. So what is faith? Well, something of the Sabbath day gives form, it gives substance to that doctrine spoken of in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, it talks that we must make every effort to enter into the Sabbath rest of our faith. Right there, it connects the Sabbath day with faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the Sabbath day all about? It was about rest, wasn't it? About resting on the seventh day. God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from his works. Was God tired? No, God was not tired. God didn't have to rest, but he orchestrated the Sabbath day in order to teach us a lesson today. What is he teaching us? That faith is a rest in God at its very essence, at its very source. What it's all about is a rest in God, that you cease trying to earn your salvation, cease trying to earn brownie points with God, cease trying to earn your own salvation, earn your own way to heaven through whipping yourself, through giving money, through making pilgrimage, through walking on your knees to the holy mountain, doing all these things. The only way we can come to Christ, the only way we can enter into his holy place is through faith, and it's through resting from our futile dead works. That's what the Sabbath is teaching us today. It is our rest of faith. And what was working on the Sabbath? Why was that Egyptian guy put to death for working on the Sabbath? What does that represent? Well, working on the Sabbath is trying to earn your salvation through dead works. It's trying to work your own way into the kingdom. And if you try and work your own way through the works of the law, if you try and keep the Sabbath, if you try and get yourself circumcised, that's going to make me right with God. Or if I make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, if I keep the dietary laws, if you tick all those boxes, then I might get all right with God and he might smile and be happy with me. No, you're going to die, because that's the way of death. That's dead works. The only thing that will stand you in good stead before God the Father is your faith, is your rest in God. Now, sometimes when we speak of such things, certain people will say, well, the Sabbath was given as a permanent or perpetual covenant, a statute. It is forever. That's what God said in the Old Testament. It was forever. Therefore, we should keep it forever. And they will quote verses like Exodus chapter 31, verses 13 to 17, and it says this: "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Verse 16, "So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever." Now, people who are convinced that we should be obeying the law of Moses today as believers, they will often speak about verses like this and say, see, God says it's a perpetual covenant. He says that it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And they will post verses like this on things like Facebook or social media sites. And then they'll put a little tagline underneath it and say, which part of forever do you not understand? Things like this. And you think, you read it and you think, well, yes, it says forever. Yes, it seems to suggest that we should keep that forever. But then what about the Apostle Paul saying, we've been freed from the law? You know, what is the truth on the matter? And it can get very confusing. Now, the first thing to say about this is that almost all of the festivals, Passover, Tabernacles, Feast of Atonement, many of the laws contained in the Mosaic Law also are described in the same way, as permanent statutes, kept throughout the generations, perpetual commandments, forever. So in other words, if you want to say you should keep the Sabbath because in Exodus it says it's forever and it's a permanent statute, then you must also keep the Passover, you must keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, the rite of circumcision. Have you got circumcised yet? You should keep your sin offerings because they're forever, the burnt offerings. You should continually light your candlestick in the temple because that's supposed to be forever, the incense altar, the anointing oil, the priestly washings in the laver, etc., etc. etc. Somehow or other, some people, they take one little thing like Sabbath, and they say, well, that's okay, we should do the Sabbath because that's special, and it's a sign, well, but these other things, we're not supposed to keep them. Well, God says the same thing about all of them. They're all perpetual covenants, they're all perpetual things that should be done forever. All to be kept forever. So when the Bible speaks of keeping these things throughout the generations, or forever, is it meaning physically speaking? As they seem to be set out or kept according to the written law of Moses? Well, I would say no. N-O, no. Scripture says these are all shadows that point to the reality, the main thing, which is Jesus as Christ. The physical keeping of these laws were the shadows which pointed us to the main thing, which was how they are to be understood spiritually in Christ. Therefore, to keep the true Sabbath, we enter into our rest of faith in Christ. The Sabbath rest of faith. And by entering into and remaining in the rest of our faith in Christ, we are keeping the body, we could say, of the Sabbath, not the shadow of the letter of the law that told us to rest on a certain day. That was the shadow, the reality, the substance, the main thing, the body is how it is understood spiritually speaking. It is remaining and keeping in our Sabbath rest of faith. That is how you celebrate the Sabbath today. The Sabbath is and always will be a perpetual statute. It will never go away. It is forever because it is fulfilled spiritually in Christ forever. Not in the physical way it was prescribed in the letter of the law, but in the new way of the Spirit. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks about the Passover. Do we take our lamb and cut the lamb's neck and do all those horrible things and sacrifice our Passover lamb today? No, Christ is our Passover lamb. And the Apostle Paul says, so therefore, let us celebrate this festival, not in the old way, but in the new way of the Spirit. Everything is fulfilled in Christ. And if anyone tells you otherwise, they are deceiving you, and they are taking you down a road that you should not go. If anyone is in Christ, he has rested from his own futile efforts and dead works, trying to earn his salvation, which he can never earn. But he has learned to fully trust in the finished, complete work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. That was enough. What Jesus did on the cross was enough. I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to add anything more. Jesus did it all. And now he has that blessed peace and assurance of God guarding his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. That person is keeping the true Sabbath forever throughout the generations. Not in the old way of the written rule, but in the new way of the Spirit. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we have been released from the law. We have been released from the law. We're not under the law anymore. We are released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. It's how these things are understood, spiritually speaking. The spiritual understanding of these things is all important. Sometimes we wrangle about words and we get into the nitty-gritty and the intricacies of the word and we lose what the Spirit is speaking through those words. Question, how do you keep the Day of Atonement today if the Day of Atonement was described by God as a perpetual statute to be observed throughout the generations? Do you sacrifice your bull? Do you give your atoning sacrifice at the temple? Well, no, by trusting in Christ as our atoning sacrifice on the cross. He took all of God's wrath. He took all of God's punishment that was meant for you and for me so that I might be made right with God instead. Jesus has become my Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is fulfilled and realized in him. He is the body which cast the shadow, which was the Day of Atonement, as the Mosaic Law described it. I celebrate the Day of Atonement continually by remaining in faith in him who atoned for me through his own blood. Praise God. Now, some people who really get into the Old Testament and these laws, they say, well, that's adding to what God says. And if he says we should keep the physical Sabbath, we should keep the physical Sabbath. That sounds like a logical sort of idea, doesn't it? Until you listen to some of the other things that Jesus said. Well, Jesus said, eat my blood and eat my flesh and drink my blood. Did he mean to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood? Well, it would be impossible for us today because he's no longer physically with us. He is with us in spirit, isn't he? First point again, if you do this, if you say it's all physical, then you must keep all the other ordinances in the Old Testament described as perpetual, permanent, or forever. Secondly, it goes against all of the other scriptures in the New Testament. We say we have now been freed from the law. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. Once we come to Christ, it no longer applies over us. It no longer has jurisdiction over us. And thirdly, God's word is a spiritual book. Often we miss that. Often we look at it as a history book, as a theological book, as a sort of intellectual book, and we look into words and we go into roots and the meanings and this and that, and we miss the whole spiritual meaning behind those words. God's word is a spiritual book. John 6, verse 63, it is the spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. God's words are spirit and they are life. Jesus often spoke about physical things, but meant spiritual things or spiritual matters. And at face value, he seemed to be speaking about physical things, but actually he was meaning spiritual things, which was supposed to be recognized and understood by those who had the Spirit. For example, in John chapter 2, Jesus has just sat down, made a whip out of cords, gone into the temple, whipped a few people and driven them out of his temple, and turned over the tables of the money changers and caused complete chaos in the temple and said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it in a den of robbers. And then the Jews said to him in John 2 verse 18, what sign do you show us, and what is your authority for doing these things? Because they were rattled. You don't do this sort of thing. This is confronting the religious powers of the day. You do not mess with their business in the temple. And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. At face value, what is Jesus talking about? What did the scribes and the Pharisees and those who contended with him think he was talking about? He just cleared the temple. To all intents and purposes, they think Jesus is talking about the temple. And didn't they bring this up against him at his trial before Annas and Caiaphas? This man said he will destroy the temple. The Jews said to him, it took 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? Who do you think you are? But verse 21 says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. You see, Jesus was speaking about spiritual matters, using physical metaphors. Standing in front of the temple, clearing out the temple, but showing the people that this all had a spiritual context. And it was the spiritual things that mattered. To all intents and purposes, Jesus seemed to be talking about a physical temple, but he wasn't. And the fact was, he didn't explain himself to the people either. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus often didn't go out of his way to explain himself, did he? Often to his disciples, he got them around and he explained himself to them, to those who were close to him. If you want to know what Jesus is saying, if you want to understand spiritual truths, come close to Jesus. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Only the disciples, those who were close to him, got to understand what Jesus was talking about. But to the others, he spoke in parables. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear tonight? Are your ears spiritually attuned? Or are they attuned to an intellectual sort of way of thinking, to an emotional way of thinking, to a sort of physical way of thinking, or to a spiritual way of thinking? John chapter 4, a few chapters on in John, Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is to you who says, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The Hebrew words "living water" there actually just means running water. Now, because we know what comes later in John, that living water means the Holy Spirit, we think living water, that means something spiritual, that means something from heaven. But to a Hebrew person in those days, Jesus was talking about running water. Now, they're sitting next to a well. Jesus starts saying, "He'll give you running, living water." The woman thinks, "I'm sitting next to a well, it's just still water there. Where's this running water you're talking about?" To all intents and purposes, it seems, Jesus is talking about a stream or a river, living water. But actually, we know he was talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He was speaking with physical words, but imparting spiritual truths. Later on, his disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And they thought, is it because someone's given him something to eat? And they start scratching their heads. But Jesus was not talking about physical food. He was talking about spiritual food. His food was to do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work. That was his food. Jesus was talking on an entirely different plane, level, to the way they were thinking. They were thinking naturally, he was thinking spiritually. Mark chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. After Jesus had fed the 4,000, it says that the disciples had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Yet again, Jesus is talking spiritually, and they're thinking about bread, naturally, just what fills their belly. And you can imagine Jesus tearing his hair out, thinking, are these people ever going to get it? You know, Jesus spoke to his disciples and says, "Are you still so dull?" Sometimes I think he speaks to us the same, because often we think very dull when it comes to spiritual matters. We're very dull when it comes to such things. Jesus was speaking about false teaching. He was speaking about hypocrisy. He was talking about sinful behavior, which was the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they were thinking he was talking about some yeast that the Pharisees might have given him. Or maybe they'd have laced it with some sort of chemicals to poison them or something. They're thinking he's talking about physical yeast. He's talking about something entirely different. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, spiritually examined or understood." The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. You know, the Romans, they could not understand how you could feed on the body of Jesus by taking of the communion. They said of the early Christians they were cannibals, because they speak about eating this man's flesh. They didn't understand at all. They had a natural brain. They did not have a spiritual brain. They could not understand it. Having said that, not everything in Scripture has a secret spiritual sort of a meaning to it. For example, there are commandments in the Scripture which are very simple, straightforward, and that's how we should take them, simple and straightforward. For example, "Thou shalt not lie." "Thou shalt not lie" does not have a spiritual secret meaning to it. It means "thou shalt not lie." Some people think, well, I need to spiritualize everything, and they over-spiritualize the text, and they think, well, what does it mean to not lie? Maybe it means, I know I shouldn't lie to myself. Maybe all those feelings that I have for my brother's wife, maybe I shouldn't deny them because that's lying to myself, thou shalt not lie. And they over-spiritualize the text and make it say something the text is never saying. We do that all the time because we want the Bible to say what we want it to say. Much of the scripture does have a spiritual meaning. And there's often a physical and a spiritual meaning wrapped around together, and both are equally valid of the same verse. But the spiritual man examines all things and determines by the Spirit what is allegory, what is type, what is shadow, and what is just simple, straightforward meaning that we need to grasp hold of. We also use the body in that as well, with the aid of the body. In 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about if you have a revelation from the scripture, bring it to the body, speak it forth. You know, let the prophets prophesy, let the other people weigh what is being said. Now, certain people say the Bible speaks of celebrating the Sabbath because they like to celebrate the Sabbath, or they talk about the new moon or the Feast of Tabernacles. And they say that the Bible speaks so that we will celebrate these things in the coming kingdom of Jesus. In some of the prophetic scriptures from the Old Testament, it talks that we will celebrate the Sabbath or the new moon or the Feast of Tabernacles in the coming kingdom of the Messiah. And because of that, they're not done away with today. We should still be doing them today. It also speaks of there being priests and Levites in the future as well. And they read Isaiah 66 as one example of this. Verses 21 to 23, and it says, I will also take some of them, he's talking about the end days and when the kingdom comes, I will take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord, for just as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. And people say, because the prophet is speaking about when Jesus returns, and he's talking about Sabbaths then, that means we must be celebrating Sabbaths when Jesus returns, and therefore we should celebrate them today. Now, spiritually speaking, we who are in Christ are a priesthood of believers, aren't we? There is no longer a special priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood that only if you were born in a certain line of Aaron, then you were a priest. And if you were not born in that line, well, tough luck to you, because you're not a priest. Well, if you're in Christ, you are a priest unto God Most High, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. You are a priesthood of believers. So in a spiritual sense, we're all going to be priests in the new coming kingdom, aren't we? And we are all a part of the tribe of Levi in a spiritual sense, because the Levites were those who were chosen to come close to the Lord and to minister before him. Well, if you're a believer, are you not called to come close to the Lord, to minister before him as the Levites did? Yes, you are. In a spiritual sense, you have a calling of the Levite upon you in a spiritual sense. Now, the scripture also says, in the last days, that God will raise up his servant David, who will shepherd his people Israel in the coming kingdom. Now, does that mean, if we take things literally, that King David himself will literally rule a kingdom that will only consist of physical Jews? Is that what the scripture is talking about? No, it does not. It is a type and a shadow, pointing forward to the body, which is the main or real thing. King David was a historical person who lived, but who also was a shadow, a type of the Christ who was to come, the son of David. And we are also Jews if we are circumcised in our hearts. True circumcision is circumcision by the heart, of the heart by the Spirit of God, is what Paul says in the book of Romans. And we have therefore, if we have been circumcised in the heart by the hand of the Holy Spirit, we have been grafted into the Israel of God. You are an Israelite if you are in Christ. I am an Israelite if I am in Christ. Now Isaiah, of course, was talking with Jews who counted time spans in relation to new moon cycles, in relations of from Sabbath to Sabbath, because that represented a week. And they could understand the sense of ongoing time that Isaiah was referring to in this prophecy by these by the use of these phrases. Now maybe, when Jesus returns, maybe there may be some sort of celebration of the Sabbath, of a new moon in the coming kingdom. We do not know. Only God knows when he comes. But it will certainly not be in the form of keeping to the letter of a law. If we do celebrate it, if God so requires that we celebrate a Sabbath day in the coming kingdom, it will be celebrating what they represent in Christ. There will be no sense of keeping to a letter of the law, because the letter of the law is done away with. Its function is finished. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths," Feast of Tabernacles. It's talking about the coming kingdom of Christ. And people say, see, when Jesus returns, when he sets up his kingdom, we're going to have to keep the law of Moses, because it says we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says if any nation does not go up, they will have no rain. And if Egypt does not go up, they will have no rain, and their curse will come upon them, and all these sort of things. Now, if you look into the Feast of Tabernacles, it was the last of the great feasts. It was in sort of September time, autumn time. As an intrinsic part of that feast, you had to give burnt offerings and sacrifices. They were an intrinsic part of keeping to the Feast of Tabernacles. So therefore, if we are to keep the letter of the law, which says that you keep the Feast of Tabernacles in this way, does that mean there will be animal sacrifices or sin offerings in the coming kingdom? No. Hebrews 10, verses 14 to 18 says this, "For by one offering," talking about Jesus and the offering of his body on the cross, "he," God, "has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." For all time. You don't need extra offerings. You don't need extra animals to be sacrificed. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, "For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." We do not have to go to a temple and sacrifice a lamb. We do not have to find our best bull and bring it to church on a Sunday morning in order to be acceptable to God and offer it as a sacrifice to him. There is no longer any offering for sin, because Christ has done it all. Christ is our sin offering. Christ is our burnt offering. Christ is every offering mentioned in the Old Testament. They all pointed to him, because they were the shadows that pointed to the main event, which was Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And if there is no longer any offering for sin, why do we think we should celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles according to the letter of the law in the kingdom of Christ, when to do so would necessitate offerings for sin? There is no longer any offerings for sin. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled in Christ, when he comes and tabernacles, lives with his people forever. Jesus Christ is the main event. The physical observance of the feast is the shadow that points towards the main event. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews had to live for 7 days in temporary shelters. Booths, that's why they called it the Feast of Booths, and they lived in these temporary shelters for 7 days. So we presently are living as strangers and aliens in a world we do not belong to. We are, as it were, living in temporary shelters, looking forward to the city which is to come, whose builder and architect is God himself. Hebrews 13, verse 14, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." Praise God. If you are thinking you must keep the physical letter of the law, requirements of the law, in any way, in order to obey God, you have been deceived and are actually in danger of falling from grace. In Galatians chapter 5, that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said to the Galatians, if you want to do circumcision, if you want to take circumcision, that's your choice. But if you do so, know this, you have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You are standing strong. You are standing firm in the grace of God. But by your actions, you're denying the faith you say you have, because you're now trusting in dead works. You're trying to keep the letter of the law. And if you try and keep the letter of the law in one part, you now are liable to keep it in every part. And you will never be able to do it. This includes those who say, we don't keep these commands unto salvation, we just keep them out of obedience to God. That's what some people say today. They say, oh, well, we don't keep it to get saved, but we do it to obey God. Well, why are you having to obey God in this? There's only one obedience that God wants of us in these days, and that's to believe on his Son, whom he has sent, and to walk with him, to have faith in him, and to walk in that faith. That is what he wants us to obey. The law of the Spirit. God requires you to be obedient to the law of the Spirit, not the letter of the Mosaic law. If anyone comes to you and tells you, you have to keep the Sabbath. If you don't keep the Sabbath, God's going to be angry with you. If you don't get yourself circumcised, you're in a bad place with God. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, what they're trying to do is to put a yoke upon you. The Apostle Paul says, we have been freed from the old way. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not be bound or yoked again by a yoke of slavery. The Apostle Paul says, I tell you solemnly, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. If you try and keep the Sabbath thinking you're pleasing God by doing so and getting into his good books, Christ will be of no value to you, because you're trying to keep the shadows, not the main thing. You are lost connection with the head. However, having said all that, just on a practical level, keeping to the principle of a day of rest is a good thing. Not out of compulsion, not out of some religious rule that says you have to do it, or that somehow God is going to be angry with you if you disobey his law if you don't. It is good to have a physical rest and recharge the body. That's one of the reasons God put it there. The main reason was to point forward to Christ. But there is also a physical benefit of working 6 days and then resting on the seventh day and having a day of rest. And also it is good to take one day to focus on the Lord and get together with others of his people during the hustle and bustle of the normal week. And traditionally, we do that on a Sunday. It doesn't have to be a Sunday. We're not bound that it has to be a Sunday. It's a Saturday night tonight. Praise God. But it's good to have a day when we focus on the Lord. Not that we are legally obliged to do so, but it benefits us, and the principle is a good one. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. Sometimes we get the idea that we've been freed from the law, and we just ignore every truth or every principle that is in the Old Testament. Now we are no longer bound, we are no longer under the yoke of the law, but there are various principles in the law that are given for our benefit, and this is one of them. It is good to focus on the Lord on one day if we are able to do so. So, let us remind ourselves of our core verse today, Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because of his complete trashing of Satan, he despoiled him, he stripped him of all his authority, because he destroyed the power of sin over our lives. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the body is of Christ. Let us keep hold of the body. Let us keep our eyes focused on the body. And let us learn from the shadows. Praise God. Let us pray.